Hello and welcome. This is our Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday worship service online from Good Shepherd Community Church here in Dallas. We're a little new at this technology, very new in fact, so we may have a few goofs. Please bear with us and we'll do the best I can. Here at Good Shepherd Community Church, we're located in East Dallas where we gather together. We proclaim the God of grace. And we think it's very important to put some of our worship liturgy, liturgy means the work of the people, online to help edify us. Some of the things you'll see in this service today are typical of our Sunday morning worship service. We believe in reading the Word of God and singing hymns, prayers, confessions of faith, and so forth. So we're glad you're here, and we encourage you. Perhaps you may have a hymnal at home. We'll be referring to a number of hymns throughout the service, but we won't be singing them, most of them, but perhaps you can look them up and sing them later. So let's begin our service together. Thank you for being with us today. My name is Jeff Gregory, and with me is Brother Wayne Conrad, our worship pastor. I'm the pastor. May God's blessings be with each of you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll be called to worship today through the scriptures. Let's hear from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And let's recall the words of the scriptures. A great crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,
even the King of Israel.
Together, let us praise the Lord's Christ, Messiah Jesus.
Amen.
The hymn would be All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Let us pray and ask God's blessings on our service. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is, what a privilege to come before your presence as your people to worship you on this Palm Sunday, this Passion Sunday, as we remember our Lord as he marched to the cross to give himself up for our salvation. Our Father, be with us now as we go through these scriptures, as Brother Wayne preaches today, as we declare our faith in you, as we read the scriptures, and speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. We must have your Spirit, Lord, to inform us and to convict us and to strengthen us in our holy faith. So we look to you and ask your blessings on this service today. In Jesus' precious and victorious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. We have a hymn here, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, which is a traditional hymn that we often sing on Palm Sunday. Let's now confess our sins to the Lord. We come into his presence acknowledging that we need his grace. Like some of the people who greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem and then later pronounced, crucify him. We are fickle people who often deny Christ in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Remembering the events of Jesus last week, help us to see ourselves for what we are. Sinners in need of a Savior. A Savior, praise God, we have in Christ Jesus. In honesty and hope, We confess now our sins to God.
O Lord,
we confess
our hands are not clean,
our hearts are not pure.
Forgive our imperfect discipleship
and keep our faith constant, O Lord.
Lead us always to a deeper knowledge of your truth and to a deeper experience of your love. Amen.
Hear now the words of assurance of pardon. The scripture says, I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you.
For Christ came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children,
and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Hosanna! Amen.
We sing of Christ Jesus.
The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.
We now have scripture readings. Everything must be fulfilled, said the Lord Jesus, that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Luke 24:44. And then the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Our scripture readings today will begin in the First Testament, or the Old Testament, from Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to become accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Our second reading from the First Testament will be Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And now we go to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5 through 9.
Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second.
And now our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19 and verse 28. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." And then down in verse 28, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We sing of the Christ. Our hymn is "Come, Behold the Wondrous Mystery." We want to profess our faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let's declare this scriptural creed that comes, it's based on Philippians 2, 6 through 11.
"We confess that although our Lord Jesus Christ existed in the form of God and was equal with God, he did not cling to his rights as God. Instead, he took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And as a human being, he was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death. He obediently humbled himself by dying a criminal's death on a cross. But God raised him up to the heights of heaven. God made his name greater than every other name, so that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus, all in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and bring glory to God the Father. This we most surely believe."
We come now to pray to our God, to give him our thanks, and to offer our petitions. Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." So please join me as I lead us in prayer today. Our Father, what a great privilege it is to approach you, the living God, in prayer, to offer our praises, to offer our thanksgivings to you, and to present our petitions. Lord, first of all, we want to acknowledge your greatness, your majesty. Truly, you are an awesome God.
Amen.
You are the eternal God.
Yes, Lord.
You're the living God. You're the God who is gracious, merciful, faithful, full of steadfast love and tender compassion. You're the almighty, the eternal, and the great God. Our Father, we do pray for our world today. We, Lord, are distressed about the coronavirus situation.
Mm.
So, Lord, we want to pray that you would stop this disease. Nothing is impossible for you. Lord, would you be pleased to bring an end to it? And, oh, Lord, protect us from it. We pray those we love and those who are sick, we ask you to bring healing to their bodies. We ask you, Lord, to comfort those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Lord, we're concerned especially about developing countries where they don't have the medical facilities that we do have in the Western world and the more developed nations. Lord, have mercy on these people. Lord, have mercy on our nation. We pray that you would give our leaders, Lord, wisdom. Give them the desire for righteousness. Help them to make good decisions. Lord, help them to put aside their political differences and work for the good of the people, the good of the nation. And, oh, Lord, we pray for the economy, Lord, that is collapsing, that you would shore it up, that you would save us as a nation from economic collapse. Protect us, oh, Lord, from our enemies. And, Lord, we do want to pray for your church today, your church around the world, which in most places is not meeting together, having to be separated. Father, sustain your church and may she continue to worship you, to fellowship together, and to proclaim your gospel, Lord. May the gospel go out to the world, even in these terrible circumstances of this pandemic. Or our Father, for the special needs that are among us, all of those listening, Lord, we present them to you and pray that you would intercede and bring mercy and bring help in every situation that we're concerned about. Now, Lord, we look to you to continue to bless our service for your honor and glory and for the edification of your people. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Our next hymn, which we would love to sing together with you if we could, it's Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And now our sermon is taken from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. The title of the sermon is Destiny at Calvary. Brother Wayne Conrad will be the minister of the word today. So he will read the text and deliver our sermon. Let's give him our attention. May the Lord bless.
Now among those who went up to Jerusalem at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people, or all kinds of peoples, to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Let us seek the Lord's blessing. Lord God, we do pray that as we come to examine your word, you will give us insight into its meaning, and that you'll bless us by means of your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Pray that you'd be with me to enable me to speak fully the word of God as I should, and that you'd be with those who hear so that they might hear the word of God aright and might come to see Jesus, even as the Greeks desired to see him. Lord, we would see Jesus ourselves. See him as the one lifted up for our salvation. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for this great privilege of speaking the word of God to you. On the road to his destiny in Jerusalem, Jesus spoke to his disciples of his destiny in Jerusalem at the cross. At Golgotha, the place of skulls where crucifixion occurred. After his third prediction of his looming rejection that we referenced in our earlier scripture reading, his suffering and death would be followed by the resurrection, and yet his disciples did not grasp it. Three times he predicted what would happen to him in Jerusalem in the last year of his ministry, and each time it just went over the disciples' heads. Or they simply refused to understand what he was saying. two of his disciples, in fact, had their mother intercede for them with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem after his predictions, asking for the highest places, a position of leadership in his soon to be established kingdom. Jesus on this occasion, speaking to his disciples, striving positions of power, emphasis, he emphasized the great truth that even he, the Son of Man, did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now Jesus at this point has entered the last few months before he arrives in Jerusalem for that year's Passover, at which point he will be offered up as the Lamb of God for the salvation of his people. I'd like for you to trace with me the key events of the last 6 months of this period. It begins in Caesarea Philippi, and Matthew and Mark tell us about this incident, where Jesus had gone away with his disciples and asked them, "What do men say about me, the Son of Man?" And they said, "Well, they say you are a prophet." But he turned the question to them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" The apostles all together proclaimed that he was the Christ, but Peter was the chief spokesman, and he said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him, "Flesh and blood has not made this known to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And right after this, immediately he begins to speak about his looming death and rejection, and Peter rebukes him. Nevertheless, in a few days, Jesus takes him to a high mountain, and he takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the highest part of the mountain with him, and there he was transfigured before them. They got to see his glory, to know that he was the true Messiah, the God-man, for his deity shone through his human flesh. This was to shore up their faith in him. And again, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he told the disciples, "Listen to him." They come down the mountain, and Jesus proceeds on his journey towards Jerusalem. Again, he speaks to them of his impending rejection, suffering, and death that will occur by the hands of the leadership of the Jewish nation in Jerusalem when he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, but he will afterwards be resurrected from the dead. They do not understand this. They simply block it out of their mind. Well, we come to an incident just probably a couple of weeks before Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and that is where Lazarus, his friend, has died. Now, he's not yet in the vicinity when Lazarus dies, but he receives a message from Mary and Martha saying that "Your friend, our brother, is at the point of death. Come quickly." But Jesus delays his coming until 4 days later. When he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And so the Gospel of John picks up this narrative in chapter 11. Now, to understand what's going on with the Gospel of John, I need to review with you a little bit about the structure of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is unique among the Gospel narratives, and is written later than the others. What John does is he introduces us to the who Christ is, the incarnate one, in John chapter 1. He is the Word become flesh, who reveals to us the Father, but who has come among us as one of us in order to redeem us. So he declares the identity of Christ in chapter 1, the prologue, and then he unfolds it in the rest of his gospel narrative. He does so in two primary sections. Chapters 2 through 11 are the book of signs. In the book of signs, John takes seven principal miracles that Jesus does, and in those miracles, each time Jesus gives instruction about how he has fulfilled them. They all point to the identity of Yahweh as the provider of his people in the old covenant days. And now Christ is the fulfillment of those. One of the principal ones was the feeding of the 5,000, after which the multitudes wanted to take him by force and proclaim him king. That's when he went away with his disciples. Then we follow on, and he comes toward Jerusalem when Lazarus has died. Now he comes after 4 days, and Lazarus has been dead, but here he raises Lazarus from the dead. This is the climax of his miracles, the greatest of the 7 signs that John talks about. And in fact, it is a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death and his own resurrection from the dead. Well, you know what such a miracle would cause a stir among the people. They clamor, "This is the Messiah. This is the King of Israel." But Jesus is there for a while, and about 2 weeks later, he approaches to Jerusalem. It's the beginning of Passover week, and as he enters Jerusalem on that first day of the week, we now call it Sunday or Palm Sunday, but on that day of the week, he enters into Jerusalem, and the crowds are all around him. They're screaming their adoration of him and begging him to save them. "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of David," the people cry. The Jewish leaders are very disturbed, because it seems like the whole world has gone after him. In fact, they take consultation together after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And at that point, Caiaphas himself, in speaking about what would happen, actually uttered a prophecy about what would happen to Jesus. Now, he did this unwittingly, but he spoke, John tells us in chapter 11, of as the high priest in his office as high priest, and he speaks to them and speaks and says, "You know that it's expedient that one man would die rather than that the whole nation would perish." And John informs us that this is a prophetic utterance on the part of the high priest. And so he says that it's expedient that this one would die. Listen to him. "One of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." Now, this happened a few weeks before this incident occurs, but now Jesus has entered into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. It was probably on the second day of that week that we have the incident that we read about in John chapter 12. And there we read about that some Greeks came and asked to see Jesus. Again, let me go back to the Word of God. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Now we can tell from this passage that these are what we call God-fearers. They're Gentiles, and Greek was the primary language and culture of the Gentiles of that day. And so they were probably Greeks themselves, but they had come up to worship at the feast. So they were God-fearers. They had come to believe in the God of Israel, and they had come to offer him worship at Passover. So these Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethesda. That's an area in Galilee close to where some Gentiles live. And he also has what we would call a Roman name, or a Grecian name. And they ask him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, this is simply a request for an audience with Jesus. They just want to be brought to Jesus so that they can meet him, so they can talk with him. Philip didn't really know what to do, because often before, Jesus had said, "Know that I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He had not sent his apostles out to the Gentiles at this point. And so Philip went and told Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew both went and told Jesus of the request of the Greeks. And Jesus did not give them an answer. "Yes, bring them in. I'd be happy to meet them." What Jesus says is, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, don't you find that sort of a strange response? Well, it's really not a strange response at all, because the book of John has been giving us 7 signs that Jesus did that was a testimony to his disciples and to the world, to the Jewish nation of the world, that he was the Messiah. 7 signs that Jesus gave that he was the promised one. But now, when the Greeks come, Jesus interprets the coming of the Greeks and their request to see him as a sign from the Father that his hour has come. In fact, we could even call the sermon, "My Hour Has Come." Because what Jesus talks about is the arrival of the climax of his earthly life, that he would be offered up as a sin bearer for his people and be raised from the dead and then exalted to the heavens. Now, before in the Gospel of John, Jesus had used the expression, "My hour has not yet come." Review with me a moment. Early in Jesus' ministry, soon after his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, after a brief period of ministry in Judea, he went up to Galilee to his home area because there was a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Possibly, more than likely, it was a relative of his that was being married, because Mary seems to be sort of a hostess for this event. At any rate, they're running short on wine, and so Mary comes to Jesus with this statement. They're going out of wine. They're run out of wine. And Jesus makes a very interesting response to her. He said, "Well, woman, or lady, what is that to do with me?" Now, you might think that's strange, but you see, it was like she was implying that he should use his powers to do something about this situation. But Jesus tells her, "My hour has not yet come." So though she wants him to do something of a miraculous nature, and which actually he did do, but secretly, and only his disciples knew it, he told her, "My hour has not yet come." He did not want to be, at this point, openly proclaimed to be the Messiah. He did not want events to be set in motion that would lead to his death before the time destined by the Father. So that's the first time when he said, "My hour has not yet come." Later, there's a Passover time when his brothers said, "We're going to Jerusalem to worship. Are you coming?" And Jesus said, "Well, not now. You go on ahead." And he told them, "You know, anytime is convenient for you, but my hour has not yet come." But now, when the Greeks come and request to see him, Jesus interprets this as a sign from the Father that my hour has come. And so, we're introduced then to this section in John chapter 12, where Jesus prophesies that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let's read what Jesus says. "And Jesus answered them," that is Philip and Andrew, "the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, Jesus is speaking of what hour? Well, he's speaking of the hour of his death. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it from the text. For it says, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." He is that grain of wheat. "But if it dies," which he will do, "it bears much fruit." Now, think back to the scripture lesson, Isaiah 53. It says that he will bear the sins of many, and it says that he will see his offspring. It was the offspring, that is the result of his suffering, when multitudes will be forgiven and will be brought to the righteousness that God bestows upon them. If it dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now he then applies this also to those who would be his disciples after him. But the first incident, first application of it is to Jesus himself, who's the grain of wheat that must fall into the earth, and after his death, he will bring forth a multitude of people into the knowledge of God. Now the language lifted up is applied in the scripture to Jesus on other occasions than this. Let's go back again. It says, truly, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what John is doing is he's presenting the cross and Jesus' Passion Week from the point of view of his glory. He does not see the cross as a tragedy that befalls Jesus, but he sees the cross as the way in which Jesus is glorified and which God the Father is glorified. Now, how is Jesus and his name and God the Father glorified in the cross? Well, that's what we must explore and understand. Well, let's go back to the explanation about lifting up of the Son of Man. Notice he says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke unto him. But Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So Jesus speaks about his being lifted up. And by this means, people will be brought to the knowledge of God the Father through him. Now, this language has been used by John before, in John chapter 3. Jesus uses the language about the Son of Man being lifted up when he spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came asking Jesus about the way of eternal life. And during that discourse, Jesus said to him, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, what was Jesus referring to? He's referring to Numbers chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. There, after a punishment had come upon the children of Israel because of their rebellions, in which serpents came and were striking down multitudes of the people, they came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and have spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that you take away the serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up like this. Like a snake on a pole, like the plague that is afflicting the people, bearing the punishment, they will look to him as the sin bearer, and they shall be saved. So, Jesus also said here in John 12, that if the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and he is glorified by being that grain of wheat that's planted in the earth, but then he'd be lifted up on the cross, and after being lifted up on the cross, he would then be lifted from the tomb and ultimately in the ascension back into heaven. So now let's look at the question and answer it. How is Jesus and his name glorified in the cross? Because that's exactly what John is presenting to us. Well, first of all, by the means of the cross, Jesus will save his people from their sins. That is, He is fulfilling the prophecies that were made about him at his birth, at his incarnation, when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Both Mary and Joseph were informed that his name was to be Jesus, in the Old Testament Joshua, which means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh, Savior. And so Jesus bears this name. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he is God incarnate who bears away the sins of the people. And by this means, he will save his people from their sins. This is also testified to us by the author of Hebrews and Peter himself in one of his later epistles. Listen to the author of Hebrews when he says, "We are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice what Jesus is doing. It's for the joy that's set before him that he endures the cross. It's for this means that he could bear this great burden. He knew what the outcome would be. He knew that he would be redeeming a people for his own namesake, those whom the Father had given him in all eternity. He would redeem by his blood, and they would be brought to the knowledge of God through his sacrifice and the subsequent work of the Spirit in their lives. The Apostle Peter writes this when he talks about the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus fulfills. And he says that inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. John is telling us that Jesus is glorified in the cross. How is he glorified in the cross? He's glorified in saving his people through this selfless deed of giving his own life. He's the grain of wheat that falls into the ground. Listen again to the prophet Isaiah. "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Paul writes in Corinthians, "By means of his crucifixion, that is, by means of his death, in which he who knew no sin was made sin for our sake, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So by fulfilling this desire of the Father and of Jesus the Son to redeem a people for his namesake and to bring them into the knowledge of God through his death on the cross, he is glorified, and the Father is also glorified. But directly related to this and taking the primary importance is that Jesus is glorified by his obedience to the Father. Sometimes we think that Jesus only went to the cross because he wanted to save us. He did go to the cross because he wanted to save us. But the primary mission, the primary purpose was he wanted to glorify the Father in his obedience to the Father's will in order to redeem us. He brings glory to the Father. So the Son is glorified in the cross because he is revealed as the fully obedient Son of the Father who accomplishes his mission. He fulfills the covenants of old and brings into being the new covenant, as he prophesied and proclaimed, I should say, on the Passover just before his crucifixion, when he took the bread and the wine. He took the bread and said, "This is my body which is given for you." And he took the cup of wine and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." We're reminded, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus was saying that he has brought in the new covenant by his death on the cross. He has fulfilled the Father's will, and he has redeemed the people for his name's sake. He does all of this because he is obedient to the will of the Father. Peter reminds the people on Pentecost, this some 50 days later or more, when he preaches, after Jesus has ascended into heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit, he preaches to a great multitude on the day of Pentecost that are gathered because of the great strange things that are going on. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus' death is not that of a martyr. Jesus' death is not that of a political miscalculation. Jesus' death is determined by the will of the Father, decreed from all eternity. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for the redemption of his people. This is what Christ was doing on the cross. He was fulfilling the Father's will, and thus he was bringing glory to the Father and glory to his own name as the Savior. In so doing, he is enduring the cross for the great joy that sits before him, the pleasure of the Father in the redemption of his people. Let's go back to the request of the Greeks. They said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And they go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, there are some Greeks here who want to see you." And Jesus does not say yes, and Jesus does not say no. But the fact that he went on to talk about himself as the Son of Man who would be lifted up indicates his answer is not yet. Now, when would the yet be? Well, after his death, after his resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the gospel goes forth into the whole world. So the people out of every nation and language and tongue, scattered as they were the people of God by his election, come to faith in Christ in time and are joined to the great body of redemption, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the revelation that Jesus has when the Greeks come is the revelation that his hour for offering up himself as a sacrifice for sin has fully come. Now, this deeply moves Jesus. In fact, it troubles him. It troubles him. Because it's a painful thing for him to think about. He alone can truly understand the horrors that await him. It's not just a physical crucifixion that he's thinking about. It's not simply the physical suffering. It's also the emotional suffering of being separated and the mental suffering, the anguish of being separated under the judgment of God from the very conscious presence of his Father. This reminds us of an incident that's recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That is of Jesus' prayers on the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. That scene in the garden where Jesus prays three times in great anguish, with even sweat drops of blood falling to the ground about the cup. "Father, if it's possible, if there's some other way, take this cup from me." But realizing in his prayer there is no other way, he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus goes to the cross willingly in fulfillment of the will of the Father to be the sin offering for his people. But that cost him dearly and cost the Father dearly. The great agony of the pain that Jesus felt is what troubled him when the Greeks asked to see him. He would endure the just wrath of God against sinners in his own body on the tree, but by this means he would redeem them. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus longs for the Father to be glorified. And you know what? A voice speaks from heaven that assures him that he is fulfilling the will of the Father and that he is glorifying him. The Father says, you have glorified it. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. Jesus brings glory to the Father and glory to himself as the Savior in his offering up of himself on the cross. So what's the primary reason for the incarnation, for Jesus coming? Is to glorify the Father in the accomplishing of his will to defeat the devil and to rescue his people chosen in Christ to redeem them and deliver them. Hear the words of the Apostle John in one of his later epistles. He writes, for this reason the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. Now one of the works of the devil is that holding fallen man in his grip. But Jesus has come to release them from that, to ransom them, to rescue them. Revelation chapter 12 says, now the judgment of this world is come, and the ruler of this world is cast out. So you see, by means of his crucifixion, Jesus fulfills the prophecy of old and his own prediction of his sufferings and death, such as Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9, the prophecy that was uttered by Caiaphas the high priest, and Jesus' own predictions and prophecies. Jesus was lifted up from the earth in order that he might draw people to himself. He said this, John tells us, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Hear again the great words of the author of Hebrews. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Now what about you? I want to ask a question. I want to ask you a question. I'd like for you to think about it. Are you one of those precious sheep for whom Jesus offered up his blood? Would you, like the Greeks of old, see Jesus? Jesus says he came into the world to gather the lost, scattered children of God from all the different kinds of people, all races, classes, and tongues, all languages, and he alone is the one who was able to give his flesh for the life of the world in John chapter 6. He alone is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep in John chapter 10. He is the one who purchased the redemption of his people at the cross. Are you one of those precious sheep? Would you see Jesus? If you would see Jesus, you must see him as the crucified Jesus. You must see him as the one who's lifted up on the cross. You must see him as the one who fulfilled his destiny at the cross. You must see the Jesus of history, the Jesus of the incarnation, the Jesus who is a human, a flesh and blood, male Galilean Jew, must give his life for the redemption of men. You must see him, the incarnate God on the cross, giving up his life for his sheep. No other Christ, no other Messiah, no other Jesus, no other prophet can save. No one else can bring you to God. Jesus only, as Peter would say later, under heaven there's only one name that saves, and that is the name of Jesus. Are you one of the precious sheep? How would you know? Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Look upon the lifted Jesus on the cross. Hear his cries to the Father for your forgiveness, and a cry for you to hear if you believe. Forgive them. For whoever calls upon the lifted up Son of Man, the Lamb of God who bears away our sin, has eternal life and shall not perish. Jesus is glorified in the cross, and he will be glorified in you if you believe. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, how can we ever thank you enough for what you have done for us in dying and then being raised from the dead so that we might belong to you, so that we might know the Father. We give to you our gratitude. We pray that you would stir our hearts to love you fervently, to serve you obediently and faithfully, and to bring glory to the Father by following you as your sheep who hear your voice. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a great hymn that speaks to this great truth. That's called The Destiny of the Destined One. And I'd like to share that hymn with you. It reads, see the destined day arise, see a willing sacrifice. Jesus, to redeem our loss, hangs upon the shameful cross. There the cleansing water flowed, mingled from his your side with blood, sign to all attesting eyes of the finished sacrifice. With me. I'm going to try to sing this to you, at least two stanzas of it. Through the darkness. See the destined day arise, see a willing sacrifice. Jesus, to redeem our loss, hangs upon the shameful cross. Jesus, to redeem our loss, hangs upon the shameful cross. There the cleansing water flowed, mingled from your side with blood, sign to all attesting eyes of the finished sacrifice, sign to all attesting eyes of the finished sacrifice. At this point, our church would ordinarily serve the Lord's Supper. We are gathered together where Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me by taking the cup of blessing and the broken bread, in which we say, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ and the body of Christ? And we know that it is. We look forward to the day again when we can take the holy meal together. Ordinarily, we would sing here, great hymn of the faith, Man of Sorrows, what a name, or Hallelujah, what a Savior, the Son of God who came. Earning sinners to decline. And then we would receive the benediction of the Lord.
Hear now God's blessing, His word of blessing to His people. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Amen. You've been listening to the online worship service of the Good Shepherd Church, a Baptist Reformed Fellowship in East Dallas. To God be glory in the church forever. Our pastor, Jeff Gregory. Please visit us on the web, www.gsccdallas.org. And there you may make an offering to the glory of God's name. Stay tuned. Perhaps we'll be able to again share with you in this week about the death of our Lord and His glorious resurrection from the dead. This is Brother Wayne Conrad. And
this is Jeff Gregory, pastor.
God bless you.
Amen.